Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
So she was all of 4 feet, 10 inches tall, maybe 95, 98 pounds. And she was determined that her grandchildren needed to have a garden because they had just moved out into the middle of nowhere and had 3 acres of land. And so she decided that a strawberry patch was what was needed because her grandkids wouldn't eat vegetables. So she planted about 25 yards of strawberry. A lot of strawberries. Strawberry patch produced strawberries, but after a while, the grandkids realized that you had to take care of the strawberry patch. You had to actually kind of trim it back every once in a while. You needed to weed it in order to make sure that the weeds didn't choke out the strawberry patch. One day, the 12-year-old, while mowing the lawn on the 1979 Simplicity 12-horse 3-speed, thought, you know, I'm going so fast. I could accidentally run over that strawberry patch and I wouldn't need to weed it anymore. That 4'10", 98-pound woman visited her grandchildren and at the supper table one night asked, "So, who is the one who mowed over my strawberries?" And immediately everybody's heads went down. And then pretty soon, you know, because everybody knew, I put my hand up and I said, "I am." And she said, "Don't you like strawberries?" I said, "I love strawberries. It's my favorite fruit." "Then why did you mow it down?" "Well, I love strawberries. I just don't want to work that hard for them." I was 12. Give me a break. We're in a, by the way, my name's Brian. Usually I'm back there in the booth, and I am not Rob Link. I'm shorter and I have better hair. Welcome to John chapter 15. The second service, which meets before the first service on Saturday night, they were louder than you. I just want to put that out there. John chapter 15 and beginning of verse 1, Jesus uses some words that are going to bring us into this place where we begin to realize that you and I are supposed to be fruity. How many of you had parents who said, "You know, don't be so fruity," or "You're a fruitcake," right? How many of you have ever told somebody that they're a little fruity, right? And nobody actually likes fruitcake. What? I don't know what that is, but I think it's everything that you have in the kitchen and you throw it in there. Cook it and give it away at Christmas. A friend of mine lives in California. Go ahead, Megan, throw that picture up there. Several years ago, he decided that because he lived in California, he ought to grow a grapevine and produce some grapes. For the first time, he had a harvest this year, and he posted a picture. And I just kind of, you know, I saw that picture, and I looked at it, and I thought, man, I just want to get my hands in there and go, squeeze them and, you know, Because I like grapes too. I like big, purple, sweet, seedless grapes. Some of you like green grapes. Some of you like grapes that you can, with the seeds in them, so that you can spit them at family members. Some of you like old grapes, grapes that are so old that we call them raisins. You are supposed to be fruity. John chapter 15, we're going to do three verses, maybe. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus is in his private ministry with the disciples. And John, who was one of those who walked with Jesus, an eyewitness to this account, years later is recording for us, writing down the events that he thinks are the most important things for us to remember, for us to know about who Jesus is. And so seven times in the Gospel of John, these two words come up. I am. I am. Which for the readers that John had in his initial audience, for anybody who was Jewish back in John's day, they would immediately go all the way back to what they would have called their scriptures. We didn't call it the book of Exodus until much later, so they didn't know that it was the book of Exodus. Where God meets Moses at a burning bush, tells Moses, hey, go lead my people out of slavery. And Moses goes, yeah, but who should I say sent me? Who should I say you are? And God says this, I am. I am. Those words were so important to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people, that they actually wouldn't say, I am. Did you know that? And so they created this word, Yahweh, which is really just a collection of consonants put together. Because they didn't want to utter the name of God. It was so holy. And seven times, John records for us Jesus equating himself with God by uttering two very simple words that had nothing to do with being guilty of mowing down a strawberry patch. He says, I am. If you remember 10 years ago when we began the study in the Gospel of John, all the way back to the beginning, in chapter 1, John writes these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... All right, now we need to be a lot louder than the second service, which happens on Saturday night, was, and they were a lot louder than that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was...
God.
Yeah. The Word was God. Jesus is being equated by John, the disciple, as being the very Word of God. And then Paul picks this up later. Paul, who wrote most of what we would call our New Testament, he wrote letters to churches that he had planted. One of those churches was in a town called Colossae, and he writes to them, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. When Jesus utters those words, "I am," he is saying to you and to me and to the world that he is God. And John is writing this book that we call the Gospel of John in order for us to have a deeper understanding of who he is so that we can believe in him and trust that what he said is true. But he doesn't just say, "I am." Now, every time Jesus used the word, "I am," he moved into what we call a metaphor. How many of you remember seventh grade English? There's a few hands that went up. Most of your hands went down. I tried my best to forget it as well. And I taught seventh grade English. And in seventh grade English, we began to teach these literary forms of speech, right? One is called a simile, which uses what? Like and as, or as, not, doesn't need to be both, right? In other words, Jesus could say, "I am like a vine," but he didn't do that. He uses a metaphor, which is a more direct comparison. He says, "I am the true vine." Now, with any simile or metaphor, if you push it all the way to the extent, you're going to go like, "Man, that falls apart because there are no vines around that, you know." So don't worry about that. But Jesus says this, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." If Jesus is declaring that he's the true vine, that must mean that there must be a false vine. Well, what is the vine? The vine is the part of where the grapes grow, where all of the nutrients make their way from the vine, through the vine, to the branches, to the wood, where the bunch of grapes begins to fill up and grow, and then you've got a harvest that looks like that picture. If you don't have a vine, how many grapes are you going to get? You have to have a vine. And Jesus says this, "I am the true vine," which means there must be some false vines. False vines, for you and I to kind of get an understanding of what that means, false vines are going to be those things that you and I try to attach ourselves to in order to find life that actually don't bring life. And you and I, at least I know, right? I make some pretty poor, stupid decisions sometimes, and I want to attach myself to something that actually doesn't bring life. And Jesus is saying, "I am the true vine. It is only in connection with me that you can have true life, real life." Jesus actually said earlier, maybe 5 years ago when we were through the Gospel of John, he said, "I came to bring them life that they might have life to the full." And he is the true vine. But sometimes we want to attach ourselves to things that aren't going to get it there for us, right? One of them might be success. We attach ourselves to our jobs and to what it means to be successful in our jobs, and we think that's where meaning and life takes place. Sometimes we attach ourselves, students, maybe you attach yourselves to your grades. Now, parents, I did not tell your children to get poor grades. I did not do that. Sometimes we attach ourselves to our pocketbook, our checkbook, our savings account, our 401k, if we've got one. Sometimes we attach ourselves to alcohol or drugs, or we attach ourselves to sex, or we attach ourselves to any number of things that don't bring life. And Jesus is reminding us that it is only in him that we are able to have this full life. "I am the true vine." And then he says this, "My Father is the gardener." How many of you have a garden? There's a handful of you. Gardening's not a thing that I'm really keen on because I don't eat vegetables if I don't have to. I'll eat a salad if there's a lot of cheese and bacon and eggs that can go on it, and a lot of ranch dressing. But my neighbor has a garden, and he loves his garden. He loves his garden so much, he's got a 6-foot fence around his garden. Keep the deer out. And then on all four corners of that garden, he's got this thing that makes this horrendous noise that you and I can't hear, but supposedly the raccoons can. Because he protects his garden. And he loves to plant the garden. He loves to weed the garden. He would like to take care of you, right? Because at the end of the day, he loves to roll the cart out to the end of the driveway with a sign that says, free vegetables, because he grew more vegetables than any one person could possibly eat. Because he loves the garden. Loves the gardening. God loves the garden. When I was growing up, taking care of that strawberry patch was an obligation. God doesn't look at taking care of you as an obligation. He looks at taking care of you as something that is joyful and full of potential and promise. My father is the gardener. It means he loves you. My friend Mike, who planted that grapevine in California, loved on that grapevine, tended to the grapevine, took care of the grapevine, took years to train the grapevine to grow in the way that it was supposed to grow. And the gardener cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. When we try to attach ourselves to vines that are not the true vine, we discover that pretty soon we're not bearing the same kind of fruit that we used to. Actually, did you know that with an oak tree, if you cut a branch off of an oak tree, if there are still leaves on it that are green, those leaves will stay green for an incredibly long time because they don't know that they're dead yet. And you and I can sometimes separate ourselves, step away from the true vine, attach ourselves to other things, and it doesn't really show up in our lives until a long time later. And God cuts those off, not because he is annoyed by the vine, not because it is an obligation, but because he loves the vine. He loves the garden. He loves you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that he cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit, I do a mental, mathematical calculation inside my head. And over here, I'll list all of the good things that I've done that I think are fruitful, right? And then over here, I'll list all of the things that I've done that are stupid, and I have done some stupid things. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you in private. And more often than not, when I do that mental calculation, what I've done over here that seems fruitless outweighs what looks like it is fruitful. And I begin to wonder, and I begin to have some doubts, and I begin to have this mental dialogue that I don't think I am the only one that has this mental dialogue that sometimes goes, maybe I am cut off. I want to give you a word of encouragement that I think we all need to sometimes be reminded of, and it is this. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that those that the Father has given him, he will lose none of them. And so if you are connected to the vine, you are connected to the vine. Not only that, but Paul, who we talked about earlier, says this in a letter that he wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 11, verse 23. He says this, "And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." Did you know that you can graft plants together? That's kind of a cool idea. Did you know that actually any vegetables that you grow, even though it says organic and not genetically modified, they're all genetically modified. There are no actually plants today that look like the plants in the garden. Not, you know, the Garden of Eden. They've all been modified. And early on in science, the way that modification took place was you would cut a branch, you would cut the trunk, you would bring the two together, bond them together, and eventually the sap from the trunk would begin to make its way into the branch that had been cut off, and it has now been grafted together. And now, they don't even do that. What they do is they take a little bit of DNA and they shoot it into a soybean or some weird vegetable thing like that, and you can go to Burger King and have an Impossible Burger, which is really, I don't think it's a burger. It's vegetable in a bun. I don't mean to offend you. If you like that, go for it. But science has changed all of that. Spiritually, even if you think you have been broken off from the vine, even if you think you've done some things that have stepped you away from the vine, the true vine, God can graft you back in. And I was reminded in a conversation yesterday by somebody that if you've got family members who are far away from Jesus, guess what? God can graft them in. If you've got coworkers who are far away from Jesus, God can graft them in. And he might be asking you to help in that process. He goes on, he says that while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. The pruning process can be painful, but it is not hurtful. And there is a difference. The pruning process is this. Did you know that in order for a bunch of grapes to grow, they will only grow on one-year-old wood? I didn't know this until Rob asked me to preach on this passage, and I began to do a little bit of research. The wood off of the vine can only be 1 year old, or the grapes themselves will not grow. And so the gardener who takes care of the vine has to carefully prune back so that come season, there is a one-year-old piece of wood that a bunch of grapes can grow on. And they need to leave a bud that allows the next piece of wood to grow for the following year. And in that pruning process, guess how much gets pruned off of every branch? 70 to 85%. That's a lot. And on our lives, sometimes we might need 70 to 80% pruned out. That's because God wants us to be even more fruitful. He wants us to bear grapes or strawberries or apples or whatever your fruit of choice is. In season, he wants you to be fruitful. He loves you. And because he loves you so much, he wants you to become. We've got belong, believe, and become. He wants you to become everything it is that you have been created and designed to be. And so he prunes you. I don't know about you, but I never woke up in the morning and said, "Ooh, prune me today. Right? But you know what I have done? Is I've been able to look back and go, God did some pruning. And in that pruning, God has done something so that there is a more fruitful life today. God did some serious pruning in my life so that a couple of weeks ago, Kathy and I were able to be at a church in North Carolina with another friend of ours and lead a marriage retreat. And if you know our story, and if you'd have thought back 3 years ago, you'd go, man, they're not doing that. They need to go to the marriage retreat. Because of the pruning of God. He wants you to be fruitful. He loves it when you're fruitful. Would you show us this next picture? That's my friend Mike. Those are some of his grapes. Look at that face. Right? I imagine that when we are living into the design that God has for us, when we are being fruitful with our lives, that's what it looks like. God's got that cheesy grin. I mean, is that not a cheesy grin? Look at that. That is a cheesy grin. Because He is really happy. I have grapes. And that's how it is when God looks at you. He's got a cheesy grin and His arms are open wide. And He's like, look at the fruit in your life. Even when you can't see it. Because guess what? How many of those grapes are aware that they're grapes? Grapes have no awareness. Thought I would let you know that. They didn't know that they were grapes. And yet Mike is like, whoo, God's that way with you. He's got a grin on His face and His arms are open wide. And He's like, look at the fruit in your life. And He follows that up by saying this, we're going to make it to verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now remember, He is talking to the disciples, the folks who have been walking with Him for about 3 years of His earthly ministry. He says, you're already cleaned. You've been pruned. Does that mean they're perfect? No. Not at all. Right? Because pretty soon Peter's going to go, I don't know you. Right? They're not perfect. But they've already been pruned by the word that has been spoken to them. Which takes us back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because of the Word that was spoken to them, they're already clean. One of the ways in which you can be pruned is by stepping into this spiritual discipline of the month. A spiritual practice of the month. And this month, it is actually about the Bible, the Word of God. And one of the ways that you can become clean is this. Don't just read it, but read it by bringing all of who you are into the reading of that piece of Scripture, whatever it is. You might read one verse, you might read a chapter, that doesn't matter. But bring all of who you are and begin to ask yourself this question. What does it mean for me? What is God saying to me? What does this have to do with me? One of the ways that I've engaged in this is I use the app on my phone. If you go to the Apple App Store, if you've got an iPhone or Google Play, download the Bible app. It will actually read it out loud for you. Most of you are auditory learners rather than reading learners. Did you know that? You can play it. I hook it up to the stereo in my vehicle. When we started the Gospel of John 10 years ago, I started listening to the Gospel of John. over and over and over and over. And it makes a difference because you begin to learn it and you begin to memorize it. It begins to take root because you've heard it so often. That's one of the ways that I've engaged it. Let me show you what that looks like, right? You're going to finish this for me. So get prepared to be loud, even if you're a little bit hesitant, you're not sure, right? But you're going to fill in the end of this line from a song. Ready? There she goes. Oh, you even beat me there. I don't know who was that, who was on that. I mean, it was like, boom, right? There she goes, just. Yeah. There you go. Right? Why do you know that? Because you've heard it over and over and over again. When I was in middle school and high school, my favorite rock band was Rush. And if I hear a Rush song today, instantly I know all of the words to the song. Because I heard them so often. When we step into the spiritual discipline of God's Word over time, we memorize it, it takes root, it prunes us, it makes us clean.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.